You can go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 46, where we're going to be today. This is one of the great ones. And, just like we might have a favorite worship song that we sing, or one of those songs that speaks to us. This psalm is one of those. I think for Luther, this was actually referred to as Luther's psalm. He loved it. He sang it because of the truth of it, but I think he also sang it because of the work that it did in his own heart. Chris just sang us a rendition of this psalm, and I was thinking, I like how if you're there, you see at the top of it, it says, to the choir master of the sons of Korah. And this psalm was probably meant to be sung only by the very best. It would be a little bit like saying, Chris Lizotte needs to just sing that song, and only Chris. But it's just a way of saying this song has... a special poignancy to it and power. And this was one that was ascribed just to the choir master to sing, but to sing communally, to sing for all of us. It's our song as well, but there's a special sacredness, I think, to this psalm. Before we go into it, I was thinking about, part of my daily rhythm as far as devotions and that sort of thing. It can kind of change. Sometimes I'll go through a book. Sometimes I'll do something else that I'm studying. But kind of my old faithful standby, when I'm wondering, what should I read today, is to go back to Psalms and Proverbs. And these two books, both of them have a specific sort of wisdom to them. And, they conveniently can be read through. If you're a little ambitious, you can read through them both in a month. Here's my little structure. So the nice thing about Proverbs is there's 31, so that's easy, right? You just read the proverb that starts on that day. But with the Psalms, what I do, since there's 151 of them, is basically on the first, I just read Psalm 1, 31, 61, 91. So you add 30, right? And then on the 31st, you read Psalm 119, because that one's kind of a beast. But it's huge, right? And it's just a way of going through and kind of soaking in the wisdom of these two. These are very different. The Proverbs tell us how to avoid the difficulties of life, how to make our lives simpler, how to not be the fool, how to not stumble into the wicked ways. But Psalms has a much more therapeutic sense to it. To me, it's when you have stumbled. It's when you find yourself in the midst of the storm that the Psalms gain their poignancy. And they speak to us words of encouragement and help us navigate through the storm, not just avoid the storm. And I think we need probably five times as many psalms as we do a proverb, because I think life is filled with these unavoidable moments of suffering or difficulty, and that we can spend a lot of our time avoiding, but ultimately in the end, control of our lives and avoiding those difficulties is beyond us. It's beyond our power. And so learning how to trust in the midst of hardship, learning how to have faith when it's dark and we've lost sight of the sun, learning how to navigate through those moments that are cold. The Psalms speak right to that, and they talk to us about the sort of faith that can endure and persevere. So let me read. We've got just 11 verses in this psalm, and then we'll go ahead and break it apart a little bit. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. Now, living in California, we're not so surprised when the earth shakes. But the idea of the ground being, for the most part, stable, most of us live with this just natural assumption. And growing up with earthquakes, I could remember times where, you know, you felt that they'd wake you up and maybe things on your shelf would rattle a little bit. But I remember the first summer that I worked at Forest Home, which was 1992. There was a couple earthquakes that happened that summer, but one, I think, was in Big Bear. It was close. And I was living in this house with the other guys that I was working with. My job was at Indian Village, which is no longer there anymore. But with like fourth, fifth, and sixth graders, they slept in teepees. And it was right before the summer had begun. And that evening, we had an earthquake, really that morning. And I was staying in this cabin, which had this little built-on adjacent room to it. And as it shook, I did what you're supposed to do, right? You move to a doorway. This is what we've always been taught. And as I stood there in the doorway, this shake happened so hard that I heard like beams splintering in the house. And I thought, okay, what is going on? I've never experienced anything like this. And then the foundation cracked underneath the room that I was in. And the room dropped like 2 feet in one corner, just went, and it was like being in like a ride at Disneyland or something like that, where it just didn't feel weird. I mean, it didn't feel real. The whole thing just shook and cracked. I remember this terror, and I'd never experienced anything like that in my life. And I think there's something about an earthquake like that, where it's shaking these sort of foundational assumptions that we have, where you don't walk around thinking, what if the earth gives way in front of me? And it's in moments like that when it does that those assumptions all of a sudden get called out, these things that aren't ever fears of ours until it happens. And I think as the psalmist is writing this, he's writing in a situation where everything is falling apart. He's talking about it isn't just the fears of the things that we're nervous about, it's the things beyond those things. And I was thinking about this psalm and the way that it's written. It's almost written to us when our prayers haven't been answered. When we've prayed for this thing not to happen, or we've made this assumption that this is the way it is, or things are going to work out a certain way, and then they don't. And I think when this happens, as a psalmist is writing this, he's going, it's like the mountains are falling into the sea. And this is a metaphor, I think, but what you're supposed to get conjured up here is just a level of despair where we are completely in over our heads. This idea of being out in the ocean when it's roaring, and I think that's maybe a little bit easier of an image. I had a chance to surf some big waves with my friend Chuck back there recently. And on one of the days, the surf was so big that it took a while to get out there. I mean, it was a long paddle out because, you know, when it's breaking that big, you're sitting way out. And on one wave, it snapped my leash. And you're out there in the surf, and you got to swim all the way in. And in all that turbulence and in all the white water and all the foam, you're just getting sloshed around. You don't realize what like a life support your surfboard is until it's yanked out of your hands, until it's your leash snaps. I remember somebody paddling over to me and going, just head right there towards that point and it'll take you right in. And I remember at that point all of a sudden going from like the state of like, I'm going to die to like, okay, that's where I need to get. And sure enough, it was fairly simple, surprisingly. But that moment of panic, I remember the terror being out in surf that big and thinking, oh God, help me. And I think sometimes a psalm comes like the voice of that guy that comes in and goes, just paddle right there, you're okay. And you see him finding in the midst of this his refuge and his strength and realizing that it's not in a stable ground. It's not in the absence of volcanoes or in flat surf. He has this refuge and this strength in the midst of those things. I think this is such a powerful thing that Scripture is constantly reminding us of, is that we have this fortress and that God is near. And the psalmist at the beginning of this does a little bit of philosophy here. He says, God is our refuge, a very present help in trouble, therefore we don't fear. And that little tidbit, gosh, is something for us to hold on to, especially when the earth shakes, especially when we lose hope. This is a psalm that is meant to reorient us to the fact that even though the things that we depend on are probably not ultimately dependable, that God always is, and that God is close. I love that. A very present help in trouble. And we realize right from the start in this psalm that our safety has nothing to do with the foundation upon which we stand and everything to do with a right relationship. The idea of being near to God as He is near to us. That is where our strength lies. It's not in the fact that we're standing on solid ground. I was thinking about just the fact that we're spinning at 1,000 miles an hour and that we're flying through space. Does anybody know how fast our planet is flying through space? Like 70,000 miles an hour. Not quite, 67,000 miles an hour. But stability. I mean, if we had any sort of grasp of that reality and how vulnerable we are, right? And yet you're going, there is a safety and a security bigger than all of that that holds us firm. That we have this God, He's our refuge, and He's a very present help in times of trouble. You see a defiance almost against fear in the psalmist. He's going, I won't do it. And that to me, I think, is very helpful for us. I think sometimes we think, if I feel afraid, then I've done something wrong. And you go, no, fear, gosh, fear is just a part of it. Fear is a part of life. It comes. Seeing our fear, recognizing it, and reorienting ourselves towards truth. That's where the work comes in. And that's the work that the psalmist is modeling. God's my refuge. God is near. I won't be afraid. God is our fortification. And thank goodness for this, because we do come under fire in life, and there's a helplessness when we do. I remember this one time. So it all started with like a little misunderstanding, but somebody posted something about me on Facebook one time years ago. I won't mention any names, but they don't go to this church, but they're sort of an influential member of the community, misunderstood something, posted something about me, and it created this onslaught of criticism. And I don't know if I've gone through anything harder. Well, I have, but I remember sitting there wanting so desperately to defend myself. and realizing that ultimately in the end I couldn't, that anything I would do would throw gas on these flames. And sure enough, a situation like this resolves itself. But when we feel that sort of helplessness in the midst of this, when we're getting like humiliated publicly, how beautiful that we have a God that goes, come here and you're safe, even with the scorn. Or when we're facing some sort of worry, and again, we're going, where is my provision going to come from? Or in a situation where we're experiencing loss or suffering, genuine suffering, it's in those that God says, come in. There's a place where your heart is safe. This idea of a defended refuge. What a great picture of what God does. The other images that Scripture will use, it's like a mother hen covering her chicks. And I think in that place of exposure, what a beautiful reminder that God is our shield, our protector, our refuge, and we need that. God is near. Makes me think of, you know, as far as the despair goes, of Jesus asleep in the boat as they're out in the midst of the storm, and the disciples start to go, we're going to sink. And they look at Jesus and they go, wake up, man. How can you sleep? Look at what is going on. And so often our faith is as fragile as that. That we know God is there. And yet there's a lack of trust or a lack of confidence in what God is going to do or can do. I love in that situation where Jesus just goes, be still. And everything calms down. And so often God's provision comes in a way that's outside of our categories, right? We're saying, help us, don't drown. We rarely are saying, God, calm the storm. But God demonstrates a power on levels that are beyond so often what we're even asking for. So often our faith is because we despair in the appearances, when reality is much greater. And I think about that. You know, I was listening to somebody talk about this, and they were saying, you know, worry comes in like clouds. It's like June gloom that blocks out the sun. And when we get nervous and we get afraid, when those clouds come, it's like our world gets smaller. It's almost like the sun disappears, right? And if you've ever had that experience of like flying in a plane out of the clouds and you get up above and you go, oh, here we go. So often in our troubles, so often in our despair, our world shrinks. And when we do, we lose sight of God. He's all of a sudden not in our perspective. And then we start behaving different. I don't know about you, but I start... So at times I get emotionally overwhelmed. I always joke with my wife that, you know, she's an extrovert and I'm an introvert. And so I always say that I'm like Cinderella, where I only have so much time and then all of a sudden the coach is going to turn into a pumpkin, right? Like, I've got this emotional window, but we got to get out of here before, you know, the magic's gone. Like, I guess what I mean is, like, I have emotional energy, but only so much. I've told you this before, that I feel like a car with a really small gas tank. And so it's easy for me to all of a sudden feel like there's too much on my plate. I don't have enough emotional energy for this. And I'll feel like a panic with that. Anxiety is an interesting thing, but I don't have enough. There's not enough of me for what I'm being asked to give. And I think in a situation like that, you would go, well, just ask God. But so often I don't. So often I forget as I get panicked. I fail to ask. And time and again, I realize that God gives me just what I need. That there are resources beyond my own to lean on. And so my spiritual director that I meet with, she'll ask me that question, Jeff, where is God in this situation? I joke that I'm going to make an app that just asks you that. Siri is just going to say, Jeff, where's God in this situation? Every time my heart rate, maybe it could go up. Every time my heart rate increases, Siri will just ask me that question. There's money. There's an opportunity there. But the idea being that we lose sight. We lose sight of this reality. We lose sight that God is near. This from Soren Kierkegaard. He says, I'm convinced that God is love. This thought has for me a primitive lyrical validity. When it's present to me, I'm unspeakably blissful. When it is absent, I long for it more vehemently than does the lover for his object. And I like the honesty of that. He's going, look, I know this. I know this on such a basic level. I know God loves me. And when I know that, right? Not just a belief, but I'm living in that reality. I'm strong. When I forget that, I long for it. We can have this belief and yet not walk in that place, not feel that sense of strength. And it takes faith. It takes faith for us to hold on to it, to keep that in our focus. What do we do when our prayers go unanswered? What do we do when we lose sight that God is near? And the psalmist gives us some great images here. But the first thing he says in verse 4 is he says, remember, there's a river whose streams make glad the cities of God. That there is provision. This idea of a river, I mean, there's certain images in Scripture where if you pulled that image out, you know, you'd have a Bible full of holes. And that idea of a river is one of those. Where again and again, that idea of the Spirit as water, as God's presence being that refreshment. Jay read last Sunday about a deer panting for water, so my soul longs for you. That the refreshment and the nourishment that the river brings keeps us alive. It keeps us refreshed. It keeps us sustained. There's a river that was like redirected by Hezekiah to come into Jerusalem. And he actually built that river, I think, in a period where God had extended grace to him. He was about to die from an illness and God saved him. And then he kind of forgot about God and his pride, but then God humbled him. And out of that, as he walked in that newfound humility, he built this, he redirected this river to come into Jerusalem. And it was something that helped them survive battles. Because if you were besieged, but there was this water supply, you could endure. And that's part of the structure. He's going like, look, that God has brought us that nourishment. And the thing is, it's not this mighty river, but it's enough. It's enough to nourish our soul. And as I'm thinking about my own limited resources or my need when I feel panicked or I feel anxious, to know that there's this stream, that it's not about what I've got, what I can muster up. It's about remaining near that stream. I like how Psalm 1 is going to say, that, you know, when we are there in God's presence, we're like a tree planted near a stream where we receive nourishment, where our fruit is born. We just remain near that brook and stay fed. John 7:38, Jesus says, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And this is the power of the gospel, is saying it's not just that you go into the temple and experience the stream of God. That is inside of you. John 4:14, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. God dwelling in the midst of the city and providing a stream of water, that becomes our own heart. We use that phrase to invite God into our heart to dwell within me. Is in many ways a very literal thing. God is saying, I'm within you. Therefore, that refuge is within you. Therefore, that stream is within you. Isaiah 43:19 says, "See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." And the power of God's sustenance in the midst of the desert is one of the sweetest promises of Scripture. God is in the city. God inhabits our hearts. When we know this, right, when we see this, God's provision in our midst, it's something that we can cling to in times where it's not there, not felt. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. Let's talk about politics for a second. See anybody's heart rate go up right there. We live in a world that is raging and kingdoms are tottering. There's a reason we don't talk about politics from up here. Because that's like focusing to me on the storm, right? And what we talk about here is the reality that's beyond that, the truth that's beyond that. The nations can rage, the kingdoms can totter, but God utters his voice and the earth melts. Isn't that such a strong verse? But you go, that's the reality that we speak to. Does that mean we shouldn't be concerned with politics? Of course we should. And of course we should be engaged with that. But not to the point where it robs us of our peace. And it troubles me, I think, right now, troubles all of us how much division there is politically. But what we need to be paying attention to is the thing behind the thing. The anxiety that wells up there, or the fear that comes. And often I think we don't even see ourselves do it. But once again, we've lost sight that God is there. We see the storm and we freak out. When Jesus is there in the front of the boat asleep, going like, "Listen, all shall be well." And that's not to trivialize it. But it's to say we need to be paying attention to the state of our own hearts. And when that anger starts to rise, all of a sudden that's what we give our attention to. Anger and anxiety, these are always secondary emotions, right? So when we get angry, it's pointing us to something deeper, whether that's a wound or a disappointment. An area where we've been hurt or snubbed. So often there's a fear down there or a piece of distrust that's actually very helpful for us to see. And the anger can become like a nice safe way to manage that. But when we become afraid, there's an invitation for all of a sudden us to see God in the midst of that fear. What am I afraid of here? What is going on? And when we get stuck in these arguments and these battles over politics, and when we lose our way, we're not really paying attention to the things that are going on underneath. That becomes the invitation to see God in the midst of that suffering or in the midst of that fear. I love how verse 8, he says, "Come behold the works of the Lord." And I've said this to you guys many times, is the importance of when God does something specific in our lives, we need to solidify the memory of that. We need to pile stones. This is what God would have the Hebrew people do. They would pile stones so that they would be reminded of what God had done. And I have like a handful of these for me that like I go back to. I was just thinking about this. I remember one time, this is such a simple thing, but I had to make a decision and I had to get a job, and I had to get a job that day because I wanted to go. I was senior in high school and I needed to get a job, but I really wanted to go counsel for my church at camp. And it's like such a small problem. But I remember my dad just saying, well, Jeff, let's just really pray that something might happen today. And I thought, oh, it's not giving God much time. Like, you need to, like, give him a week's notice. Like, you can't just pray this. Can you give me a job today? I have, like, no leads. Like, how is this going to happen? And it just felt so much like putting God to the test. Okay, God, I need this. I don't even know where to begin, and I need it today. And then that afternoon, I got a call from somebody and said, do you need work this summer? And I said, yeah. He goes, great. Now, you know, it was a family friend, but out of the blue. And I said, you know, the only thing is, could I start a week later so that I could counsel at camp? And he's like, oh, yeah, no, that'd be great. And I remember just going, oh, like so specific, right? And I think if we went around, all of us probably have a story like that. Many, probably. But we forget. I think God gives us these wonderful little moments and then says, remember, behold the works of the Lord. Remember these times where I come in and I show myself to you. And if we could do this, especially in the moment, right, how many of our problems would be solved right there? And we come to this verse in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. And that word, be still, if you're reading, some of you probably have New American Standard, it says stop resisting. Is that what it says? Stop resisting? Cease striving. Thank you, Jay. Isn't that great? Cease striving. It's a better translation. I think sometimes we think of like be still, like, oh, when in fact it's going stop, like shh. And so often this is the state of our hearts, just stirred up by crisis, caught up in fear. And God comes in and says, shh, cease striving. And often I think we don't even know we're doing it. I think about, at times I'll go see Dr. Gary will do like some therapy in my shoulders and he'll say, okay, relax, Jeff. And I'm thinking, I am relaxing. No, like let this go. And then you like, now you're paying attention and you're going, okay, now I can't relax it. Like all my attention is given to that, you know, and I think this is so often how we are, like when we become fearful, we become even more fearful. Okay, don't be afraid. And you're going, now I'm more afraid. Like, how do I do this? Be still and know that I am God. And I think when we meditate, what we do is we quiet ourselves. But a very different style of meditation here is presented to us than so often what comes to mind. We don't do this sort of blank slate, right? Instead, we bring these truths before us and we soak in them. Be still and know that I'm God. There's so many things that I think come along with that. But the reminder that God is near. Be still and know that I am near. Be still and know that I'm here. Be still, Jeff, and know that you're not God. Right? Amen for that. But so many times I'm trying to control everything in my life and hold everything together and trying to be God. That seems like the responsible thing to do. And God comes in and says, Jeff, cease striving. Be still. We find our hand clenched and he's saying, like, open your hands. That in that fear that I'm clutching so tightly, be still. Know that I'm God. Be still and know that I love you. To sit there in that place, to know that God is powerful, that God sees me, that God loves me. I mean, one of my favorite passages, I read it for you guys all the time, but in Ephesians 3, that prayer where he's saying, I long for you to know how wide and deep the love of God is, knowledge that surpasses knowledge. We sit in that, and that's what we breathe in. That's where the power is. That's where the life is. That's where the streams of living water are. 1 John 4:18 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. It's such an interesting dichotomy there, the idea of love and fear, but these two things work almost in opposition to one another. But when we know and understand that love, that is the antidote to fear. That's what pushes it out. I was reading in a letter that Henry Nouwen wrote recently, and he was writing to a friend, and he says, love casts out fear, and how powerful are we when we are free from fear. It's so true that that is the place of boldness and confidence when we have the reality of that love of God filling us. When that fear is cast out, we're able to step forward in faith. We're able to have courage. I've said this to you before, but I love this by Pascal, where he says, all of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone. But I think it's true. I think he's on to something there. That it's hard for us to be still. When we do, our minds become flooded with worry or clutter. But to be still, to cease striving. I mean, it's hard. Chris has us do that. And this psalm is filled with these, there's three different selahs, these moments of pause. It's hard for us to pause and not fill the void with noise. Not to plug in the headphones and listen to something or something to occupy our mind. Shooting like Angry Birds on our phones or whatever it is, right? We just want like something to distract me from the stillness. But in the stillness is where we're confronted with the state of our own hearts. But therein lies the opportunity as well for that love of God to go deep. To get beneath the anger, to get to those places of insecurity and fear. We're out of time. I want to bring this to a close, but I just thought, I want to just give you one little practical bit of advice here. It's something that I was taught that's called a breath prayer. Has anybody heard of this? We've talked about, like, well, Raya was mentioning Toby's idea of the pocket knives, like holding on to these scriptures. And there are scriptures that I think are helpful to not just memorize, but to breathe, to create stillness when we're driving through traffic in Laguna and feeling our blood pressure go through the roof. And be still and know that I am God is a wonderful breath prayer. And you just kind of take in the first sentence, be still. Is the inhale, and know that I am God is the exhale. These ways of bringing us into that place of greater reality, and as a way of making the clouds dissipate and seeing the sun and seeing that truth and remaining in that place. To me, this is one of the gifts that the Psalms give us. And that's a good one. Be still and know that I am God. That we might be a church whose hearts are filled with peace, where the fear and anxiety in our hearts is being taken care of, being mended, where we walk in the reality of God's love, where we live in that reality even when the earth shakes. We'd have that confidence of God's power, that God is near and that we're loved.